You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So we're on the commands of Jesus. We've been going almost a year on this. I have thoroughly enjoyed this myself. And so I've really been looking forward to what God is going to do, what he's been doing. I appreciate all the stuff that he has done, the fruit in people's lives, the people's lives that have been changed. This last Wednesday at our all church prayer meeting, we started out with testimonies, and they went for about 40 minutes, and there was testimony after testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness and his goodness and people turning their lives to Christ this summer, healings, and just it was just awesome to hear the good things that God is doing. So winding down this series, we're getting ready for our next series on authenticity. It's going to be authentic, will be the title of the series. We didn't want to forget a couple of key commands, and one of these has to do with worship. So we did part one last week of worshiping the Lord our God, and we're going to do part two today. So just briefly, last week, I held up a bottle of water, I shook it, and I said, why did water come out of the bottle? And the correct answer is, water came out of the bottle because water was in the bottle. And when we are shaken, and this life will shake you, what will come out? And what comes out is what's in our heart, and what's in our heart is what we've been worshiping. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so whatever has gripped you, whatever you have decided to give your life to sacrifice, to position yourself toward, that is what we worship. Someone once said that we all worship something. What makes it worship is the driving power of some cherished treasure that shapes our emotions and will and thoughts and behavior. And so your career could be something that you worship. That would be idolatry because nothing should come between us and our worship of Almighty God. In fact, we don't worship anything else but Him. We're not to worship anything else. We can praise another person. I can praise my wife, Terry, for the wonderful things she's done, but I don't worship her. We have little sayings in our culture. They worship, he worships the ground she walks on. We know that that's not exactly true. I've never seen a guy and his girlfriend, and he gets down and bows on the ground that, and he's worshiping the ground that she just walked on. I've never actually seen that. They're just phrases that don't mean much. We only worship Almighty God. So last week, Jesus said, 2,000 years ago, he said, last week we referred to it, Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. Jesus replied, I'm so excited about this. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And so worship is never, ever, 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 ever about me or about us. Worship is always about him. It's not about how I feel. It's not about whether I'm up for it today. We worship him because he's worth being worshiped. He alone is Almighty God. He alone is the creator of the universe. Out of his mouth comes truth and understanding and creation and life. All right? He is worth being worshipped. We talked about praise and worship. Worship is the act of honor, paying honor and homage to God. And praise, that's worship, and praise is our response to God's revelation of himself. So the difference between the two is praise is generally about God and worship is to God. So when we praise God, we're extolling or exclaiming the wonderful things that he's done. When we worship, we're getting in his face or falling at his feet and saying, I worship you, O God, not just for the things that you've done, but for who you are. All right? And honoring God for who he is. We had a lot of fun last week with some praise words. Halal. Halal is a Hebrew word for praise. My favorite definition of that is to be clamorously foolish. And so halal means to praise, but not just, praise is not just, oh, praise the Lord. But it's actually being authentically excited and jubilant and exclaiming and celebrating the things that God has done. Hallel and Yah, we get that for hallelujah or praise the Lord, praise God. That's where we get that word from. And then there's Yada, that's to throw out the hands, and Tehila, the laudulation and speaking well of, extolling. And then there's Rinna, the shrill sounds, the shrieking sounds of joy and laughter and just exuberance before the Lord. And then we see very clearly the children of Israel and Jehoshaphat, how the enemy was on every side and God came in and fought on their behalf when they praised and worshiped him first. I want to tell you that if you're pressed in on every side, if you're going through a struggle, if you choose to take your eyes off of that circumstance and put them on God, he comes in and he actually does a much better job of taking care of that than we could. Doesn't mean we don't, you know, we still have responsibilities and things, but God will come in and fight on our behalf. So this week, we're going to talk about a time when Jesus met a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, out of John chapter 4. And I'm going to set up this conversation that Jesus had with the woman. Jesus is going from Jerusalem down to Galilee, and he decides to go straight through Samaria. Samaria was the place where the Samaritans live, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans because the Samaritans were not pure. The Samaritans were half-breeds, so to speak. Hundreds of years earlier, when the Assyrians captured Israel, and they took many of the Jewish people away captive, and then they brought foreigners in, and so those foreigners and the Jewish people that remained interbred, intermixed their religion, watered down, and so now centuries later, the Jewish people up in Jerusalem that had a pure religion, they despised the Samaritans. And so Jesus is walking through, and it's hot, and he sits down by a well, and the disciples go into a nearby town to get some food, and a woman comes up, and he says, "Give me a drink." And she goes, "You're a Jewish person, and you just broke two rules. One rule is Jewish people don't talk to Samaritans, and rule number two is generally men didn't talk to women who were unaccompanied in those days, in that culture." And he said, "If you knew the person who was asking you, and if you knew the gift that is right in front of you, you would have asked me that I would give you living water. And if you had this living water, you would never be thirsty again." And so she says, "Whoa, give me some of this water so I don't have to come back here and draw this water up out of this well in the hot sunshine in the middle of the day," which means that she was ostracized by the community because generally they came early in the morning or, you know, the morning and evening when it was cooler, but she had to go out by herself because of the sort of woman she was. And Jesus said, "Go get your husband." And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You answered correctly because you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband." And she goes, "Wow, you must be a prophet." Because he told her, I mean, just reading her mail. And then what happens, people get a little bit of revelation and they want to take you off track. So she gets into a theological debate. "Why do you Jews say that you worship God only in Jerusalem? We say that you worship here on this mountain. And which is the right way?" And so here's how he answers her, starting in verse 21. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. Pivotal point in human history when Jesus was here. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Oh, I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? I would love to see that. I'd love to see the previous chapter when he had the evening with Nicodemus. I would just, I hope that we can see those things when we get to heaven. So, okay, here's some things. You take the human population like this, and right about in the middle, about half of the people in the world, they're not real huge fans of change, and they're not real huge enemies of change. They just figure change is going to come, and I might not initiate it, but things are going to change from time to time. I'm okay with, you know, some of it. Some people down here, like say, you know, this group, a quarter of the people down here, they hate change. They don't want to change, and they never want to change. It was fine for Grandpa, and it's good for me. And so they don't like change. And then another group of people way up here at this end, they say, we have been doing this for 2 whole hours. Why can't we do it a different way? You know, they're always wanting to change, always wanting to. And these are the driving force of change. These are the anchors to keep people stable. And God just worked it out just right. But Jesus, right here, he's initiating big change. Big change. And so let's talk about that. Number one, the place of worship would change. The place of worship would change. Jesus intends here to take place of the temple. The Jews worshiped at the temple. Now the temple used to be a tabernacle with Moses and all the Jewish law and tradition. Then Solomon built the temple. Then after a couple hundred years, they messed up. The temple was destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah came and rebuilt the temple and the wall around Jerusalem. And now for 400 years, they had been worshiping and they had gotten their act together and they were living the Jewish religion and following all the laws. And when Nehemiah and Ezra were there, their hearts were positioned toward God. But after 400 years of same old, same old, same old, same old, what happens? It starts to turn into a little bit of ritual, and it turns into a bit of legalism, and it turns into religion. And Jesus came to bust wide open religion. Jesus was not a fan of religion. He was a fan of relationship, a personal relationship with our Creator. And so Jesus wanted to take place of the temple, and the Jews worshiped there. It was a big deal to them. And now Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is dawned. It's beginning. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in verse 23, he says it's now here. And so, in other words, there would be a radical break in the way people worshiped him. The place where worship would happen, the place where people met God, would not be the temple. The place where people met God would be Jesus himself. Jesus points us to God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1, Paul says that Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. In Jesus, it's because of Jesus. We exalt his name, and Jesus points us to the Father in communion with Almighty God. It is amazing. That's the place of worship. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He's not talking about the temple that he was standing in the middle of. He was talking about his body, the temple where we now know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said down in verse 21, when he said this temple, he meant his own body. It's very clear there, John tells us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. The one here was himself. He's saying there's something here, me, he says, greater than the temple. Oh, greater. There's nothing greater than the temple. That was the pinnacle of their whole religion. Number two, the approach to worship would change. The approach to worship would change. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 again. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the Pharisees were so concerned about religious rituals. They were so concerned about the way things that were done, where things were done, that they missed the whole point of the temple was to worship God. And they got into this sidetracked on minutia. And they'd be so upset if somebody did it the wrong way. And because Jesus came, He said something even greater than the temple is here. Talking about Himself, how much better Jesus points us toward God and points us toward true worship of Him. Our love and worship of God are far more important than the created instruments of God. God's more concerned with our hearts. The Life Application Bible says, if we become more concerned with the means and methods of worshiping than with the one we worship, we'll miss the true purpose for worship, which is to glorify God. And I love this quote from John Piper. He says, what matters now is not where you worship, but whether you worship God in accordance with truth, and whether your spirit is authentically awakened and moved by that truth. And so here it is. You worship Him in spirit and in truth. When you know the truth about God, and Jesus reveals the Father to us, we know the truth about God, that He loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know the truth about God, that He spoke the universe into existence. We know the truth about God, that although He is great and awesome, He knows us as individuals. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we know the truth about God, that He sacrificed Himself so that we could have relationship with Him. When we know Him in truth, then John Piper says, our spirit is authentically awakened and moved by that truth. So we worship Him in spirit and truth. When you know God truthfully, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. So when you know Jesus, you know the truth about God. So when we know God in truth, that awakens something in our spirit, in our inner being, where we can authentically worship God and position our lives in such a way that our lives, our very lives, will be worship to Him. Number three, the act of worship would change. Worship would now not just be ritualistic sacrifices and prayers and feasts, but our very lives would be constant, continual, heartfelt, authentic demonstrations of worship to Almighty God. Paul says it in Romans chapter 12. You've got to listen to this one. Remember, I don't know if you memorized this in the King James years ago. I did in Awana when I was about 8 or 9. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. I'm getting transliterated into two versions. All right, let's read it into New Living Translation here. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, Paul says, to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Give your lives to Him because of all that He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. You see, in the old days, the Jewish people would bring a lamb or a dove or something to be sacrificed at the temple. The priest would lay his hands on the person, sort of like taking their sin, and then laying it on the animal, slaying the animal, burning it up, and the sin would be imparted to the animal. All that was just a picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus took your sin and my sin on the cross, and He was the perfect Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Isn't it interesting? You might have some Jewish friends just say, hey, why don't they do sacrifices anymore? If you didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, why don't they still sacrifice? All right, anyway, so that's apologetics class that Matt might teach sometime. So
It says that's the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Sacrifice and worship are always linked together. What are you willing to sacrifice for is what you're worshiping. All right? So, I just want to give you a few examples of how you're going to worship. Worship is not just the singing and the music when we come together here. Oh, I love good worship. All right? We understand what that means. We're talking about a corporate worship service where we come together in a spirit of unity, and God commands a blessing when there's in unity, when there's unity, and we're usually singing. Most of that's out of the Word of God. We're declaring together the Word of God, His great thing. And so that's a great time when God says He'll meet us in the midst there, but our entire lives are worship. Paul said, we're a living sacrifice. The thing about us being a living sacrifice is we're on the altar, we're dying, laying our lives down in gratitude for the King and the kingdom, but the thing is we're not dead. The thing about being a living sacrifice is you're very tempted to crawl off the altar. No, God, this is too hot. I don't like this spot. It's too hot. There's too much pressure here. And Paul says, nope, you stay there. That's true worship, living every day, laying down your preferences and your little agenda and these kind of things and saying, God, I bow my life, I submit my life to your lordship. That's really difficult to do. We cannot do it in our own strength anyway without the Holy Spirit. So here's some questions for us. Can you worship God in your work? Do we just come together? Now, I know that a lot of you have jobs that you absolutely love. You have the greatest boss in the world. He brings you flowers and cookies every Friday. There's never a crossword spoken between any of the employees. You're always paid on time. In fact, you get regular bonuses. And that's kind of normal for most of you, right?
Oh, yeah.
Most of us, work is tough sometimes. And we get irritated with people and agitated with people. And sometimes we're persecuted, especially if you used to be walk with the crowd and then you came to Christ and then you don't do that anymore. Then you even take on double or triple of what they don't like about you anymore. Terry and I have a friend. His name is Joe. Years ago, he was in our home group and he was a new believer. He was a wild, rough guy that you would not want to meet in an alley. And when he came to Jesus, his whole everything about him just melted. He became a big teddy bear. And but he was a machinist. And every time we had a home group, he would say, oh, yeah, I need prayer. The guy right next to me, all day long, relentlessly, irritating, agitated, ridiculing, condemning, vulgar, making fun of Jesus, making fun of a Christian, making fun of my manhood, just all day long. And he goes, I just want to, you know, punch that guy. And he goes, but I haven't, and I've just take it like this. I'm telling you, home group after home group, month after month, year after year. It was 2 or 3 years of praying for this guy. And then finally Joe comes to home group once. He goes, you wouldn't believe it. This guy, his wife got cancer, and he, with tears in his eyes, asked me to pray for him. And eventually, he led him to the Lord. Can you, at the worst of circumstances, when the voices are screaming on every side of you, say, God, you're worthy of being worshipped, and I love you. God, I love you. I really do. Thank you for the privilege of life. Thank you for knowing you. Can you worship in the middle of that? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. If you work in the hospitality industry and you're a housekeeper at a motel and you're making beds every day, what if you started having the attitude of, I will make this bed as if Jesus was going to stay here tonight? Would that make a difference in how you do your job? That's amazing. Martin Luther, one of my favorite quotes of Martin Luther from the 1500s, Martin Luther. He said, a Christian shoemaker is not a shoemaker that puts little crosses on his shoes.
A Christian shoemaker is a guy who makes good shoes. In his work, he exalts Almighty God by displaying the excellence that God did and saying, I want to honor God by putting out a good product, doing the best you can. Work as unto the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. And so I think that is amazing. Could you worship God in your play? Say if you're athletic and you're working out, or you're into tennis or basketball or running or baseball, in the middle of a hard workout and sweat. I know some of you people don't believe in sweat, but I'm talking to the other people who do once in a while. Whatever you enjoy doing in your recreation time, could you worship God? I remember a couple of years ago when I was preparing to run the marathon, some of the runs were, every part of my body hurt. I mean, look at me. I'm not made to be a runner. And so I'm going through this thing. And sometimes, a lot of times I'd play a worship music while I was, and tears would be streaming down, and they wouldn't be tears of pain. They'd be tears of worship. In the middle of doing something that you love, like Eric Little said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And what is it about the things that you love? Can you worship God taking a hike through the mountains or getting to the top of Pyramid Peak or worshiping God in the lake or fishing or something like that? Can you worship during playtime? In your marriage? When you're having a knockdown drag out during that time, can you say, God, I worship you? Let's stop for a second. God, you're more important. Together, we worship you. How about in your romantic times? God is there. Can you worship him? Can you worship him? I remember before we were married, Terry's dad, who was a pastor, he said, on our wedding night, we got down on our hands and knees before anything, and we said, God, we dedicate this marriage to you. We dedicate this time to you. I remember Terry and I looking at each other and going, too much information. Like, we don't want to know that. But can you worship in every area of our life? Can you worship in your private thoughts, during your private time? Can you worship listening to a great concert? Can you worship in the mountains? Can you worship while you're doing the dishes? You know why we worship? Because God is worth being worshipped. Don't forget that. Can you worship when we come together as small groups, authentically worship him, or corporately worship? Here's a good question. Can you worship during worship? You know, because we can look like we're worshiping, but not worshiping. Can you worship during worship? Yeah, if you're like me, you got a real short attention span, I got to give myself a short rope and I got to pull myself back in if I get off and say, God, I'm worshiping you because you're worth being worshiped. You are worth it. You are the Almighty One. And we just start thinking about the great things, the truth, and that leads our spirit into an awakening where we position ourselves. We decide things. We make financial decisions. We do all these things because he is worth being worshiped. When we close in a couple minutes and we'll take communion, can you worship him in the taking of communion or celebrating the Last Supper, what Jesus did? Can you say, Jesus, thank you so much. I worship you. And this offering, this represents my time. This represents my life. We had to work for this. And I, because you and I have covenanted together that we honor you with our first fruits, I'm going to put this down as an act of worship. I worship you, God. I worship you, God, in authenticity. Really, it's genuine. It's not fake. It's not phony. But I truly, truly worship you. Jesus said to Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, he said, get out of here, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. My prayer for us is that we worship only God and serve only him.
A few decades ago, closing with this, Terry and I worked a lot with the college age at our old church, and you know, they'd go on missions trips or service things, and you know, they really had hearts for God. This was in the early 80s, and you know, in the 80s, the height of fashion and color was orange. Our pews, the pews in the church were crushed velvet orange, you know, like that. And it's so long ago that it's like back in. And so the young people, they got orange T-shirts, and they put this graphic on them. And it said this: "He died for us. Let's live for him." And that was their motto. They loved Jesus so much. And they said, "He died for us. He gave everything for us. Let's give everything to him." Not because we have to, but because we get to. Because we want to. We want to serve him. We want to worship him in freedom with our whole hearts. Father, thanks for this word today. Father, I pray that it would penetrate us. And we as believers that are here today, God, we would worship only you. Thank you for the great things that you've done, God. But we worship you for who you are. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die in our behalf. Thank you for making the first move. Thank you for giving us life and giving us hope and giving us a future, God. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.